think after spending the whole day at Six Flags yesterday, I'd be better prepared. I almost got run over getting up here to the pulpit. This morning, I'm going to be reading from the book of Psalms, from the 40th Psalm, verses 1 through 3. And the title of the message this morning is, Will You Give God a Chance? Will you give God a chance? Psalms 40, verses 1 through 3, and verse 1 reads like this. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. And He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. And He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Pray with me, won't you? Father, Lord, we do thank You. We thank You, Lord, for allowing us to travel safely, Lord, with all of those young lives that in our hand and in our responsibility. We pray, Lord, for these young people. We pray, Father, Your blessings upon them. Lord, they're not inheriting a world as we did. But Father, they're going to need You more than ever. I pray, Lord, that Your purpose would be realized in each one of them, that You would build the foundation and plant the seed that would grow Your church for the future, the church that You've called, the church that You designed, the church that You've constructed. I pray that Your will would be done in their lives. I pray for Your will to be done today in this place. Lord, that each one of us would focus our minds and our hearts upon You, look to You in all things, and Lord, that You would walk amongst us, that Your Spirit would minister to us as only He can, that You would touch our hearts and our lives as only You can, and that You would make a difference within us, that we would be the vessels that You've called us to be. And as we leave this place today, we would carry forth with You Your gospel, that we would be the lights, the mirrors that would reflect Your truth to a lost and dying world. I pray for each one of us here, that each one of us here know You as our Savior. I pray that if it not be so, that would change during this service. And Lord, and so that Your will would be complete in all of us. I give You the praise. I give You the glory. For it all, for it's in Christ's name I ask. Amen. Did you know that the book of Psalms was the longest book in the Bible? Anyone know how many Psalms there are? 150 Psalms. Do you know that it took the longest to write the book of Psalms as any other book in the Bible? It took over 1,000 years, roughly from 1500 to 500 BC. Scholars believe it was compiled in its present form of 5 books by an unknown editor shortly after Israel's captivity ended in Babylon around 537 BC. Put together as we have it now. Psalm 40, the one we just read from, is one of David's Psalms. David is actually listed as the author of 73 of the Psalms. 2 Psalms, 72 and 127, are attributed to David's son, King Solomon. Psalm 90, most likely the oldest psalm, is a prayer assigned to Moses. 12 Psalms, 50 and 73 through 83, are ascribed to the family of Asaph. The sons of Korah wrote 11, 42, 44 through 49, 84, 85, 87, and 88. Psalm 89 is assigned to Ethan, the Azarite. 50 of the Psalms do not acknowledge an author at all. And did you also know that possibly, with the exception of Solomon and Moses' Psalms, all were written to provide music for temple worship? In fact, most scholars believe much of the book of Psalms was used as a worship hymnal in ancient Israel. And even its name, which they say is derived from the Greek word psalen, which means a song sung to the accompaniment of a musical or stringed instrument, also speaks of the Psalms' musical heritage and their musical intent, which, and I don't think we have any trouble with it here, should cause all of Christendom to understand the importance of music and song in a worship service. Song and music, and especially songs and music which worship and lift up and help reveal God's glory, they stimulate and they prepare our hearts and minds for worship, don't they? And we are very blessed here that we have people with the ability, God-given ability, that can deliver those songs to us, because my heart gets prepared every Sunday morning for worship and for preaching. Whether I am worshiping or preaching, my heart gets prepared through our song service. I don't think that's by any accident. I don't think it's by happenstance. I believe it is God ordained, God designed. I also believe the book of Psalms is proof of that. We were given Psalms for that proof. Let's look at this 40th Psalm again and see what David is singing about. Verse 1, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Now, we probably know as much about King David as anyone else in the Bible, except for maybe Christ, right? We know a lot about King David. But knowing what we do, would you and I describe David as a patient man? Jumping into a fight with someone three or four times your size, jumping into adultery because your neighbor's wife takes a bath on the roof, then having her husband killed because she's in a family way and he won't go home and be a part of the family? That sounds more like someone who's compulsive than it does someone who's patient, doesn't it? But is it possible to be patient in some circumstances and compulsive in others? We all know the answer, don't we? Could David have been both compulsive and patient? We all know the answer to that too, don't we? Like I said, most of us know David's story pretty well, so we know what he did before he became king, right? We know where David worked, right? Don't you imagine that patience might be one of the requirements listed on the help wanted ad for a shepherd? Don't you imagine that you might have to be patient in order to be a shepherd? I can. You know, sheep probably aren't the smartest animals God ever created. In fact, a while back, I unintentionally somewhat upset someone I think highly of when I shared my opinion on the intelligence of the equine breed. You guys remember that, right? I said horses were stupid. But in my defense, I spent lots of time on the back of those wonderful creatures when I was young, so I speak from experience. They are. When a dump truck pulling a flatbed trailer with a backhoe on it starts to pass you, it is not smart to try to go between them. It's not. But horses tend to do foolish things like that, right? Hopefully, in an attempt to smooth and repair, let me say this. Sheep make horses look like geniuses. So if you're a shepherd, you're going to have to be a patient person, aren't you? Because sheep aren't that smart. The truth is, domesticated sheep cannot survive on their own, hence the need for a good, patient shepherd. The only way sheep can defend themselves is gathering into a herd. That's how they defend themselves. The strongest make their way into the middle of the herd or flock. They do that because then they're spared, because the weakest, who are on the outsides, get eaten first. They get taken out to dinner. Kind of like being in a crowd chased by a lion. You don't have to worry about outrunning the lion. You just have to make sure you outrun the person next to you. Right? That's kind of how it works. If they're not monitored closely on the open range, where there's not fences, sheep will wander off. They'll just be eating, and they'll just keep eating and wandering, and pretty soon they're lost. They just wander off and become lost. Sheep are also very adept at following. So good, it's probably what they do best. So good, in fact, they've been known to follow one another right off the edge of a cliff. If one cliff, one sheep steps off, the other one just follows him and steps off too. They've been known to fall into ravines and lose their lives because they can't get back out. They are really good at following. When the Bible talks about and compares us to sheep, it's not exactly a compliment. And if you read your Bible much, you know that the Bible does that pretty often. Now, there's also some dynamics going on there with the shepherd. And that is very enlightening for us. So I think it's safe to assume that David was a good shepherd. I can do that because the argument he used with King Saul, I think that argument qualified him to be a good shepherd. In that argument, he was qualifying himself to fight a giant, Goliath. We all know that story, right? David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered from the lamb from its mouth." I'm sorry. "And when it arose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." That's 1 Samuel 17:34-36. And then Jesus said himself that qualified him to be called a good shepherd in John 10:11-13. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." David didn't do that. He went after the bear. He went after the lion and attacked it and got the sheep back. He was a good shepherd. And then because there's another psalm that David wrote, it's Psalm 23. He knew something about shepherding. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David understood something about sheep, didn't he? He understood something about shepherds too, didn't he? He knew the value of a good shepherd, didn't he? But he may have understood even more than we know. Because Bible scholars say the phrase, "I've waited patiently," in verse 1, when it's translated back to the original Hebrew, is literally saying, "Waiting, I waited." So even though patience was a virtue David had and was certainly involved, his emphasis wasn't so much upon his own patience as it was in who he waited for. So he understood more than what we might understand. You see, David's waiting really wasn't so much of an issue of patience, though he had patience. David's waiting was an issue or an evidence of his faith in the one he waited for. Faith is another important aspect of the relationship between a good shepherd and his sheep, isn't it? Because the sheep must have faith in their shepherd to survive. Otherwise, they won't follow him. They'll scatter, because that's what sheep do. And once one leaves, like I said, they're good at following. The other one will take off. So they have to have that faith in their shepherd. They have to know that they can trust him. They have to know that he's going to take care of them. And then because they're good followers, they will follow him. We need to be good followers, don't we? Not follow one another off a cliff, but follow our shepherd. It's what he's commanded us to do, isn't it? Take up our cross daily and follow him. It's important. And it was evidence of David's faith. Faith is an important aspect of that relationship between a good shepherd and his sheep. I wonder sometimes how well we understand that. When a wolf, or in our case, the roaring lion comes, and he will, and he does, doesn't he? He comes, and he tries to scatter us. Will we lay down, or really in truth in our case, will we lay aside our own life, our own understanding for the flock? Or will we abandon our cause and our call, and will we push into the center of a way which seems right, seeking our own safety? No one can answer that for us but us. I can tell you that the times that he has appointed us to are these times. These times where we are called to follow. These times that we are called to stand. Not in our own way, not in a way that seems right to us, not even in a way that might protect us. But we are called to stand where he has put us, as he has put us, as his. That the world around us might see the truth of who he is. It's important. David had his issues, didn't he? Like I said, we know a lot about David, don't we? When you're a little bitty guy, you study about David. You learn about him killing the giant. How he conquered the giant. How he had faith enough to do so. When you're a little bitty guy, you don't learn so much else about David. But when you become a bigger guy, or girl, when you become an adult, you start to learn more about David, don't you? And we know a lot about David. David had his share of problems. David made his share of mistakes, didn't he? He dealt with many of the same sins that you and I deal with. And he dealt with some we would never consider, right? We would never consider doing some of the things David did, would we? We have to be careful, don't they? There's a reason 1 Corinthians 10:12 is one of my most quoted verses. I used to say it was one of my favorite verses. I don't believe it's one of my favorite verses, but it is my most quoted, and it is for a reason. Therefore, let the man who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. The Lord impressed upon me very early, because I knew what was going on in here and in here. The Lord impressed upon me very early that except for the grace of God, that's me. And that I don't deserve any of this. And any claim to fame I have is in him and in nowhere else. We have to be very careful that when we look out at the world, we don't see a bunch of losers. We just see people that are lost. Right? They're not losers. They're just lost. They've got out of the shepherd's care. They may not even know that a shepherd exists. But we do. We do. And if we will follow that shepherd as he's commanded us to do, as he's called us to do, they may see the reality of who he is. We have to be very careful to understand that it is God's grace that separates us. And it is Christ in us that makes us Christians. And nothing else. Nothing else. We are to study to show ourselves approved. But we're not Christians for studying. You can know God's word frontward to backward. I've known lots of people that have. I grew up with a gentleman that we used to laugh and pick at. This goes out on the air now, so I won't tell you his name. I have before from here. But I won't now because it goes out and some people may know who he was. But he used to have these signs posted all over his yard. He had like a little confectionery and he turned it into a church and he was the pastor and he was up on the roof one time putting roofing down. He was so drunk he stepped off the roof. And he would always point his finger at us and say things to us. He knew God's word. He could quote the Old Testament like nobody I've ever seen. But knowing something doesn't make us it, does it? Having a relationship with Jesus Christ is the only way that we can be Christians. And if you have that relationship with Christ, there should be evidence in your life of that relationship. Guys, come Wednesday night. We've been having some wonderful studies. We've been talking about this very thing. Very thing. We've been talking about Christian atheists. Now, that doesn't even make sense, does it? But as you come and you go through this study, you start to see that it does make sense. There are people in every denomination that exist on this planet that are not Christians, that are at church every time the door is open, that know God's Word frontward and backward, that sit in on studies all the time, but they've never given their heart to Jesus Christ. They've never stood by faith and let go of their life and surrendered it to Him. As Christians, there should be evidence of that in our lives. And if there's not, then we need to revisit it. We need to examine it. We need to come before the Lord and ask Him to show us where we're at. You know, James said, you have not because you ask not. There are so many things in our Christian walk that scripture applies to. Have you ever asked God to show you what was in your life that you needed to get rid of? Have you ever asked God for a burden for lost people? Now let me put a warning label out. If you ask in faith, God will give it. So if you don't want a burden for lost people, and I don't know why you wouldn't, nobody wants to see anybody go to hell. When the truth is, nobody has to go to hell. What Jesus accomplished on Calvary's cross would keep all of mankind out of hell for eternity if they would only accept it and come into that relationship with Him. We need to come before the Lord and ask Him. We need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Now, I know my neighbor is more qualified. But, Lord, I'm making myself available. God calls you to it. He'll bring you through it. God can qualify every one of us because it's not our power, it's His that makes a difference. Our power won't change anything. We might make people feel good. We might bring a smile to somebody's face, but we cannot change lives by ourselves. It takes God working within us through His Son to change lives. If we're going to make any difference in the world, that's how it's going to be made. We have to be very careful that we don't think there's some things that we're not capable of. Because we're just sinners saved by grace. That is the absolute truth. We are not above any sins. It is only Christ in us that makes the difference. Might even be a small part of why we know David so well. Thought about that this week as I prepared. It's wonderful to think that we'd all have faith enough to charge down a hill to battle a giant, isn't it? But God may have put the spotlight on David's. He may not put it on her simply because he charged down that hill. He may have put it on her because he did these other things too that we don't learn about in Sunday school when we're little. He may have placed it upon him so that we would see that it's by grace that we're saved. He may have placed it upon him so that we would see our need for faith in Christ. There may be more of David in us than we care to admit. At least in mixed company. David was a sinner. Goes without saying, right? If you know David well, you know David was a sinner. You don't do the things he did and then try to deny that you're a sinner, do you? Do we? Anyway, don't completely let go of that thought. We may come back to it. But we are going to move on. The Bible says he, God, raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. That's Acts 12 or 13:22. Why or even how could God say that about David? We all know what David did, right? He was up on the roof one day and he liked the scenery. and he got in trouble. I guess he had so much power as king, when he said something, it happened. Because he got in trouble. And then she got in trouble. And then her husband wouldn't come home. Wouldn't go home. So David sent her husband to the front line. Told his general, pull back. Pull back from him. Got to get rid of this guy. If you're seeing that story from that guy's perspective, you wouldn't say David was a man after God's own heart, would you? Probably not. Why would God, or how could God say that? I believe the answer is in the Hebrew translation of verse 1. Waiting, I waited for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. For all of his shortcomings, and there were plenty, and we have a few too. Well, I know I do. Pretty sure about you. David understood, but better than understanding, David knew. David had experienced. David had a relationship. David believed and trusted in God because God had saved him from the lion. God had saved him from the bear. David knew he could stand on his faith and that God would come through. In spite of all of his shortcomings, his sin, David was a man after God's own heart because he never failed to acknowledge and to surrender to God's sovereignty. He knew who God was. He knew God was worthy of following. He knew God was the good shepherd. David knew God, he knew God was God, and he looked to God accordingly. I guess if you're bad enough, you think the only one that can fix me is God. And that's how David was. He knew. Here's another way of looking at it, which might be easier for us to relate to. I know it is for me. David knew that he could always trust God, even though he knew God couldn't always trust him. Right? David knew he could trust God, though he knew God couldn't always trust him. I understand that. I understand that completely. How blessed are we that this isn't about us? How blessed are we that we are saved by grace and grace alone and not by works? How blessed are we that we don't have to qualify to be Christians? As we said a couple weeks ago in our study, how blessed are we that God isn't fair? Because if God was fair, then every one of us, we deserve to spend an eternity in hell, wouldn't we? If God was fair with us, that's what we would get. How blessed are we that God isn't? That God lets his love for us overcome his fairness for us. Oh, he's fair. If he said the wages of sin are death, then they're death. Because when God says it, it's done. The wages of sin were death. So someone had to die for our sin. Someone did. God put himself on that cross for us so that we wouldn't get what we deserved. He took what we deserved. How blessed we are for that. David knew he could trust God even though he knew God couldn't always trust him. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. He didn't deserve that, but he knew God would do it because he knew God loved him. And maybe that spotlight was put upon David so that we would see that. It's wonderful to see that David had enough faith in God that he would charge down that hill. It's just as wonderful to understand that when David didn't charge down the hill, when he went down the wrong side of the hill and he messed it up miserably, that he still had enough faith in God that he knew he could turn to God and find forgiveness. and that God would pull him out of that miry clay and set his feet upon a rock. Scholars don't know for certain what circumstances may have caused David to write this psalm. It may have been his sin with Bathsheba. It may have been while he was hiding in the cave, afraid that King Saul was going to kill him out of jealousy. But one thing we can know for certain, David knew who could save him from it. He knew where to turn, didn't he? David knew that given the chance, God not only could, but that God would save him. You think the same can always be said of us? Not that God would save us, because I believe he would. He's no respecter of persons. But that we know that he will. We know that we will. He will. We depend upon him to. We don't try to climb out ourselves. We depend upon him to do it. Not that David didn't try to climb out himself. He did, didn't he? Do we always understand, know, and or believe that, as David did, that given a chance, God will always come through for us? What do I mean, given a chance? When we stumble, or even when others stumble around us, do we have enough faith to take it to God? And then do we have enough faith to wait? While waiting. That's a lot of waiting. Wait for God to lift up and establish. Or do we take it to him and then impatiently begin to worry about it, to fret over it, to complain about it, until we determine we'd better do something about it ourselves because God has obviously forgotten about us? That's not waiting while we're waiting, is it? If that's the case, and it is what we are doing, do we also understand we're not giving God a chance to fix what's wrong? We're not displaying faith in him. Is that easy to do? To wait on God while we're waiting? Our physical presence cries out, doesn't it? Do something. What's going to happen? What are we going to do? I'm not saying we have the power to stop when I say giving God the chance, that we have the power to stop or to limit God. Don't misunderstand me. God is God. He is whether we acknowledge him or not. Always has been, always will be. We're not going to change that. But if I'm not allowing him to have control or authority in my life, is he Lord of my life? He's Lord. Lord of lords, King of kings. Nothing I can say or do is going to change that. One day the whole planet is going to know it as certain as we know we're sitting here next to each other. I believe with all of my heart and mind when that sky splits and the world looks up and somehow we're all going to see it at the same time, there's not going to be one person on this planet, I don't care who they are, that's going to look up and say, I wonder what that is. Everyone on the planet, all of God's creation is going to know the Creator has come back. And he is going to be Lord of lords and King of kings because that's who he is. There is none other like him. None. But if we're not giving him control and authority in our lives, if we're not taking up our cross and following him, then we have to understand he's not Lord of our life. He's Lord. One day every knee is going to bow. Everybody's going to recognize who he is. But we have the ability, and we alone, to make him the Lord of our life, to allow him to be Lord of our life, to give him the chance to be Lord of our life. I'm the only one that can do that for my life. You're the only one that can do that for your life. That's what I'm saying. We also need to understand that if we're not doing that, then he's not Lord of our life. And if he's not Lord of our life, it's probably because we don't believe he can be. And believing he can be isn't easy for our physical presence, for these physical tents that we walk around in. Let me tell you, it's not. David knew that he was a sinner, but he also knew God could save him. He knew that. He believed it. He lived it. David was a man after God's own heart because he knew that's where his salvation was, in God's heart. You think David came to that understanding overnight? Think it happened with the first bear or the first lion? I think it probably increased more after what happened with Bathsheba. He probably understood better at that time than he'd ever understood before who God was and how much God loved him. Stop short of this verse early, but I read it now. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. 1 Samuel 17:37. It is what the Lord has been telling us for what seems like several years now to me. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Relationships have to be maintained and worked at in order to grow. We have to rub elbows with each other. Sometimes we have to have conflict. Sometimes we have to have trouble. But everything that happens, if we will cling to that relationship will grow stronger on the outtake of it. That's what happened to David. David knew it well. David said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Psalm 34:8. I'm going to be real honest with you for a moment. Not that I don't always endeavor my best to be honest and strive to make sure everything I say is accurate. But I'm going to tell on myself. When I first started this message, before I printed it off and it was still on the computer, my title was, Will You Give God a Chance? My title was, Your Way, My Way, or the Highway. But that kind of felt harsh. You know, and sometimes I feel like I hate being harsh. It felt negative, too, and I hate that. I ask God all the time, Lord, can I preach something positive? Can I make them feel good one Sunday? You know, I don't have to hit them over the head every Sunday, do I? But that was my title. Your Way, My Way, or the Highway. We can be that way as Christians, can't we? We can, because we're people. Sometimes the shepherd would like to put the rod and the staff away for a moment and just walk for a while and let the flock follow. You know, that rod and that staff, they were both tools that he used, and he didn't always use them for good. That staff he could hook with so he could pull them out of those ravines they were so silly they followed each other into. That rod, he could use it to protect them, and his staff too, but sometimes he used it on them, didn't he? And I know, because I had a little bit of experience in shepherding myself, sometimes you'd like to put that down and just take a walk and just let the flock follow. Sometimes pastors would like to and need to do the same thing. Of this I am certain, church. God is God. Jesus Christ is his only begotten Son. Came to give his life that we might go free. We'll never be lost if we follow him. Every conflict, every issue that has ever developed in a church family or in our lives as Christians developed because we did not do that. We lost sight of that truth. God is God. Jesus Christ is his only begotten Son. Came to sacrifice himself, give himself for our sin debt that we might go free. And if we follow him, we'll be okay. It don't matter where we walk to. Doesn't matter. Where we go if we're following him. If we're following Him into the end of this physical presence, if that happens, so be it. We will still be blessed for it. Because there is no shepherd like Jesus Christ. None. If we give God a chance, if we taste of Him, we're going to see that He is good. As we begin to go through those steps of relationship, then we learn that it could be storming outside and it's still all right. We just stand in Jesus. God is God. Jesus is His Son and our Savior. His Spirit is our best friend. I guess I just ask you a question this morning. Won't we give them a chance to be ours? To be our Lord, to be our Savior, to be our best friend. To be our best friend. The truth is, that's the only hope for this planet. If that hope is the song of our life, or the life, or song that our life is singing, it will make a difference, both in our life and on this planet. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is the only hope that this planet has. A relationship with Christ is the only hope for any of us. Our relationship is the only hope those people out there that are lost, not losers, but lost, that's the only hope they have. He has put a new song in my mouth. This is David again in verse 3. Praise to our God. You can almost hear him singing it, can't you? Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. His life, his actions are still holding up Christ today, aren't they? That's what our life is for, too. To hold Jesus Christ up, that the world might see that he's the only hope that exists. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to your heart this morning, then that's exactly what this song is. It's an invitation to answer whatever His Spirit has said to your heart. We all come from many, many different places, and we're all very different. But our need for Jesus Christ is exactly the same in every one of us. There's not one of us that are outside of that need or an exception to it. Every one of us in this place need Jesus Christ. Would you all stand, please? Any need at all this morning, please come forward.